the mic.
Hey, top of the morning to you, Deesa. You smoothie, me ice cold pizza. Cafe ole, latte da. You do the Zumba, but I do not. Give me like half a marathon. I'll give you the gospel of St. John. Hits me like a wake up bomb. Cause we both know that it's mercy flows in the morning. Serious.
Good morning, Father God. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning in thankfulness, a ready heart. Holy Spirit, we welcome you this morning. We ask that you have your way this morning, that you speak to us. And Father, as we receive to hear from you this morning, as we come to you, God, this morning, I pray that you equip us and you prepare the TED line and you prepare the fight club and ready them for any enemy. And God, I ask that you prepare them for every miracle. Lord, it's you who are making us. It's you whose spirit indwells and transforms and flows from the inner man. It's you who delivers and wins victories against impossible odds. And it's you, Lord, it's you, the Word in us, abiding, living, who wins the victory in every battle. Father, we thank you this morning. We give you the honor and the glory. Good morning, Ted Lyon. Good morning, Fight Club. Our God is a good God. He's an amazing God. He's a wonder-working God, but he's a wonderful God. I want to talk to you this morning about miracles against impossible odds, triumphs against impossible enemies, and those of you who are in need of miracles and the presence of God and the moving of God in your life. God has set you up. He's made you who you are, and he's making you ready for those miracles and preparing you. In the book of 1 Samuel, from chapters 9 through 13, you know, the text tells us about how the people of Israel desired to have a king like the other nations who surrounded them. And we see a man named Saul who's chosen and anointed by God to be king. And they had previously been led by judges, by men and women, you know, God led and God filled to God anointed for generations, were assigned to be a mediator, a leader, a judge, to guide God's people. But in the hardness of their hearts, they would cycle back and forth from sinning and leaving God's will and worshiping the gods of their neighbors and the demons of their name that their neighbors worshiped, the surrounding pagan nations around them. And they would teeter-totter back and forth, in and out of God's will. And one of these people were the Philistine people, a neighbor who had vexed, who had troubled, afflicted the people of Israel, the nation. And then momentarily, the people repented. It came to a point in time where they repented of their demon worship, and they pressed the prophet Samuel to make them like the others who had a king. And by the time Saul here enters the picture, their main enemy was the Philistine people. But also the gods of the Philistine people, the Israelites, were worshiping. The false gods the people of Israel had been worshiping were also their enemies' gods. And the witchcraft of the Philistines was also being used by Israel. The Philistines worshiped the false gods of Dagon and Ashtaroth and Baal-zebub, or also known as Baal. And there were temples scattered all throughout Israel and in the neighboring areas dedicated to these false gods. And there were priests and diviners that served these false gods that men in Israel were going to for counsel, for leadership, for answers, for guidance, for direction, especially in battle. And the Philistines experienced Israel's God. They experienced the Ark. And they revealed their belief in the existence of Israel's God and the unlimited reach of his jurisdiction in 1 Samuel 5. And the Philistines also had a reputation for soothsaying and witchcraft. Now Saul, when he became king, he hit the ground running, and he started out apparently well. He started out as a king who would fight battles and win victories and in what appeared to be some measure of deliverance for Israel. And he won battles, and he was a conqueror, true. But David was more than a conqueror, as we later see, and Saul was, you know, we would see that he was mad with jealousy over this, despite the victories and despite, you know, all the wins that Israel was receiving under Saul. They needed a breakthrough. They needed a real breakthrough. They didn't need just a couple wins or a battle victory here and there. They really needed a breakthrough for the nation, for the people. They needed a breakthrough to throw off that bondage from out from underneath the Philistines. But the Philistines had held that breakthrough just out of reach because of all the gods and the witchcraft that oppressed the people. They needed to really break through and get right with God, in agreement with God, and come out of agreement with their witchcraft neighbors. In 1 Samuel 13, verse 20 through 22 in the King James, I want to read this to you. Now, there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattocks. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and with Jonathan, his son, there were found. Now, under the bondage and oppression of the Philistines, all the blacksmiths here we see were banned in Israel, so no weapons could be made. Because they came under the domination and control of the Philistines, their army, their enemy, manipulated and the outcome of any future battle for Israel. The people were set up by their enemy. They were set up to fail. If they were going to fight off their oppressors, they would have to do it without weapons. But notice that Saul and his son, and had they that small little circle, they had weapons, but not the armies. But the setup for defeat in battle was really a setup for a miracle, as we later see. They had to go to the Philistines just to sharpen their farming tools, just like their axes. So that means that even the productivity of Israel, its livelihood was affected. It was hard to farm. It was hard to, you know, cut wood and to build. All this was hindered, not just their warfare, but their building, but their growth. It was all affected by the oppression of the Philistine people. The limitations that were placed on Israel by their enemies, by the enemies of God, had set a course for them that they were either going to come into agreement with or shake off, throw off. because as long as the conditions placed on Israel by the Philistines, their enemy, were there, they held a great, great advantage over Israel. Their hands were tied, and they were in bondage. The breakthrough was bound up by the devil through the hand of man. They needed to be delivered, but it couldn't come by the strength of their hands. They had to do it. They had to realize that they couldn't come by this victory in the arm of the flesh. Now, because Saul had come into agreement with the limitations of the Philistines, he came under the same spirits the Philistine witches worked through. He had brought himself under the influence of the Philistines and the gods that the Philistines worshipped, which were Dagon and Ashtaroth and Baal. The Philistines set the physical conditions of war, the physical limits for war for Israel, and that placed Israel at a physical disadvantage. And so now King Saul begins making decisions from the same spirits and out of the same spirit of witchcraft, control, and manipulation placed on him. Rebelling from God's way of making him, and was instead he was making himself. Saul had sought to win victories now by surrounding himself with strong men and warriors who would make him win. He sought out his answer for deliverance in the arm of the flesh, as we see here in 1 Samuel 15:47 in the King James. It says, "So Saul took the kingdom over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab and against the children of Ammon and against Edom and against the kings of Zobah and against the Philistines. And whithersoever he turned himself, he vexed them." So Saul was fighting. He was fighting. And in 1 Samuel 15:52 in the King James, it says, "And there was sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him unto him." Now look at this carefully. There was sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him unto him. In the Amplified, we see these verses, 1 Samuel 14:47-48. And 52, "When Saul assumed control of the kingdom of Israel, he fought against all his enemies on every side, Moab, the sons and descendants of Ammon, Edom, the kings of Zobah, and the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he inflicted punishment. He acted valiantly and defeated the Amalekites and rescued Israel from the hands of those who had plundered them." But in 52, look, now the war against the Philistines was severe. It was brutal, relentless. All the days of Saul. "And whenever Saul saw any mighty or courageous man, he recruited him for his staff." 1 Samuel 14:52 from the English Standard Version. "There was hard fighting against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or valiant man, he attached him to himself." See, war for Saul had become hard and difficult. He was delivering the people of Israel. There was some measure of deliverance from their enemies, but it had become, the Bible says, hard. It became severe, brutal. Why? Isn't winning war supposed to be hard or brutal or difficult? Well, it doesn't have to be. Because of how King Saul chose to seek deliverance, how he thought he would win, he was bound up by lack. He was bound by limitation, by the restrictions of man, of the flesh. See, these impossible conditions and rules from man were put onto the man. But he chose to fight this way. He took his codes of conduct for how to win right out of the playbook of the people who did not want them to win. See, he fought by the flesh. And you have to settle for, when you do that, you have to settle for the limitations of the flesh and the victories that the flesh can give you. But when you fight by the Spirit, the weapons of warfare, they have no limitations. They don't have restriction. There are witches showing up in the news a lot recently, not because they are witches, but because they claim to do exorcism and they claim to do healing. It's not new news per se, but it's newly being exposed by God as it's promoted by the news and the world. God's exposing the counterfeit. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, just as Israel was starting to make some progress, breaking off the bands of bondage from their enemies, King Saul rebels in chapter 15, and he rebels from fighting God's way, and he begins to operate under the arm of flesh. Saul took it upon himself not to follow God's way this time for how to fight, but rather how to fight man's way, his own way. He was making himself. God commanded total destruction of the Amalekite camp, and destroying the Amalekites was very important because it was a prophetic word spoken by God, and this battle was in the making for a long time. Fighting by the work of the flesh, Saul comes under witchcraft. And it is in this moment that the prophet Saul says these profound and familiar words to Saul in 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Because to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." And in this moment, everything changes. Not only do we see the spirit of witchcraft exposed within the act of rebellion here, but we also see Saul's error in that he disregarded the word of the Lord, the true weapon, the real weapon that he should have been holding on to. Because he was placing his trust in his own flesh instead. By not waiting on the ministry of Saul, the prophet, to start the battle, he rather went into battle led by the rebellious witchcraft of the work of the flesh. He did it. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, God directs Samuel to locate and anoint the person who God chooses to lead Israel in Saul's stead now. So by the Spirit of God, Saul anoints a shepherd boy named David, and God places the call on this boy, whom God has been making and molding for great things. Now, here in 1 Samuel 17, it illustrates the truth of victory in God with David's life. By this point, David had recently just been chosen by God and anointed under Samuel's ministry to be the next leader. So let's read 1 Samuel 17 in the King James. "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shokah, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shokah and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the other side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's bee. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man, that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to battle. And the names of the 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how they fare there, how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went, and Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there now not a cause? And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he went for them, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said moreover, The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head, and also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a sheep's shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone, and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine, and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran, and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Sherem, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. Now look at this, please. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, inquire thou whose son the stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Now I want to bring your attention real quick for a second at verse 43. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Now this giant just put a witchcraft curse on David, or tried to put a witchcraft curse on David by his gods that he worshipped. Then you look at what the king tried to do. As soon as the victory was won, the king noticed. The king took notice of who did what the king wouldn't do, what the armies couldn't do. First Chronicles 17:1-15 says, First Chronicles 17, I think I have the wrong heading here, but I'm going to read this. Now therefore thus saith, thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from the following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. That's 1 Chronicles 17:7-8. Even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee, and have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. David was just a boy. He was just a farmhand, a teenager. But what and who he had in his heart. At some point, either before being anointed by Samuel and called into service, or after, David was delivered by God while defending his flock. When a lion came upon his sheep, when a bear came upon his sheep to eat him up, to steal him away, David faced an impossible. As a teenage boy, as a farm boy, he faced an impossible situation and put himself on the line for lamb, for sheep, for livestock. And in each situation, David says that God delivered him. The Lord delivered him from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear. As a boy shepherd, all David had was a shepherd's staff and a sling. But in his heart, David had trust that he had placed there into his God, that over time, through the long dark nights out there in the pastures with his sheep, he grew to trust God, knowing that it was, you know, David's responsibility to protect the flock from predators like wolves and lions. He learned to act when the time came, and he saw God with him each time. As David saw God deliver him over and over from the lion, David's faith grew. From the bear, David's faith grew. And David saw God deliver him. God, David knew who it was. He knew it was his God. But David wasn't a warrior. He wasn't a warrior from his youth like Goliath. David was a youth, not even trained to fight, not didn't know how to use a sword, but a sling. Not a spear, but a shepherd's staff. What David knew was the word of God. David knew God with him in the journeys and in following the sheep. He knew his God. And so when the time came to act and there was a predator about to take his flock or had taken his flock, he had just barely enough time to take hold of a sling. If not, he had to take hold of the predator. But David had learned early that God was his deliverer, and he placed his faith there, not in swords, not in spears. And while God was making David, he was preparing him for greater things. He was making David to be a warrior, but he was making David to receive miracles. He was making David to walk in greater victories, not by sword or spear, but by faith in God's word and in faith in the God that was with him, the God that delivered him from the lion. And when he did that, when God delivered him from the lion, he was preparing him for the bear. And when God delivered David from the bear, he was preparing him to fight a giant. And when God delivered David from the giant Goliath, he was actually preparing him to fight Goliath's four giant brothers. That's in Scripture. And as God delivered David from the giants, he was preparing him to fight and defeat armies. And with each victory, David's faith increased. David's trust in God grew stronger. David was proving God with each test, and God was making David with each test, making him. So by the time David walks into the camp of Saul's army standing around, he had already found God faithful. He had already learned to trust and follow God's word and God's leading, not in an arm of flesh, not in soldiers or their sword or their spear. If David went into battle under the limitations of another man's army, he would have came under the limitations of that armor and the man who would belong to. Plus, the witchcraft of Saul that Saul was working under and was under would have hindered David's fight, taking David down with it. See, all that Saul was poured into his armor. All who David was invested in God. And the Philistines had placed these unbearable living conditions and these standards on the Israelites and smothered them with limitations, hindered them with boundaries that they couldn't move in. It made it impossible to make swords and fight. And so the Philistines had a chokehold of domination and control and manipulation over Israel. And King Saul had come into agreement with the limitations. That's why he acted the way he did. He had disregard for the word of God, and he fought how the Philistines had dictated through witchcraft. He fought how the Philistines fought through witchcraft. In trying to fight battles by the strength of man, the work of the flesh, he lost the ability to win battles. Saul knew this, and he knew he was no longer in God's favor. He was out of God's will. So he sat in a king's tent overlooking the valley, along with the idle soldiers of Israel. They listened to the Philistines mock them and played mind games and provoked them. Not having what it took to win, they couldn't move forward in the battle. They couldn't get a victory. They had some measures of deliverance, but not the breakthrough that they needed. And the armies of Israel stood in agreement with their king. They stood there in agreement with their king Saul, but Saul He was no longer obeying God's word. He was in agreement with the witchcraft, the seers, and the necromancers that he was used to following. Witches who just so happened to be Philistine. Witches who just so happened to worship Dagon and Ashtaroth and Baal, whom the giant used to curse David in the field. No wonder they couldn't win. But David, along comes this little farmhand, a teenage boy who was used to predators. He recognized the intentions of a predator. David did what God had been preparing David to do. He acted in faith. Not in swords and spears, but he acted in faith. He came to them in the name of the Lord of hosts. And after that victory, notice some things that King Saul had learned to do under witchcraft. He spoke words of limitation. You see, when he was preparing them in the tent, the king said to him, "You can't win. You're just a boy. You're undermatched. You can't do this." He tried to control and manipulate David's method of fighting by putting restrictive armor on him. They were tailor-made for the king, but he tried to put it on a boy. They were worn around in battle by a king who was under witchcraft. Weapons that were not proved by him, but by someone else. Not fitting for David. It just wasn't for David. And then after David's victory, King Saul goes right back to try to steal David's victory, his service as a fighter, and also David's fame. Like all the other men of valor and mighty warriors Saul had tried to surround himself with, Saul was trying to scope David out and add him to his entourage of trophy fighters and soldiers. While David had learned over time to trust in God and his deliverer, as his defense, King Saul had been learning to go to fight, not by the word of God, but by out of the work of the flesh. 1 Samuel 17, 55 through 58 in the King James says, "And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistines, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, 'Abner, whose son is this youth?' And Abner said, 'As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell.' And the king said, 'Inquire thou whose son this stripling is.' And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, 'Whose son art thou, thou young man?' And David answered, 'I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite.'" But now going right over to the very next verse in 1 Samuel 18, 1 and 2. "And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." And look at 2. "And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house." The first thing that the king does is to take David up, restrict him, put him in his house, take all that power of God that's in David and put it in his house. Something that didn't belong to the king, he took it. Saul tried to supplant the fame, the victory of the battle, the life in God, and the potential that David had in God by taking him away from his home and taking him into his own home as if somehow all this belonged to Saul. Witchcraft, control, domination, and manipulation seeks to take what it envies, what it cannot have, what it does not produce. Saul tried to save face and quickly put David into agreement with him and attach to himself all that God had placed into David, but that you can't steal the glory, the power of God. You can't steal the anointing of God. And this is why we are commanded to know them that labor among you, in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and to discern them, not just for good cause, but also for the danger, to know the, try and know the spirits. Don't just believe everything, but discern where the spirits are from, 1 John 4:1. Not everyone is of the right spirit who claims to be trying to help you. Remember, the devil is jealous of Godness flowing out of you, out of the goodness of the abundance of your heart. All that God, the treasures of God that are in you, the years of growing closer to God and all those trials that God's brought you through, all those victories and all the anointing that's in you, belongs to you because you have proved God. You have won the victory side by side with God, not through the arm of the flesh. You see how the spirits of witchcraft started in Saul through rebellion and as he rejected God's word and how these spirits took over Saul's decision, Saul's relationship with God. These spirits of witchcraft they manipulated and destroyed Saul's relationship with God. They even manipulated how Saul fought his battles. And so Saul no longer heard from God, and he couldn't get that guidance for war that they needed. So he tried to freeload it off those who did have it. That's witchcraft. Like the mighty man of war, Saul was collecting and attaching to himself as if hunting men's souls like witches do. You found in Ezekiel 18:13. We would find people who were in God's power. He would find them. They were in God's will, that were walking with God, and he would try to steal the power by attaching them to himself. Tried it with the prophet Samuel. When Saul tried to stop him, he tried to stop God's anointing from leaving by grabbing Samuel's robe, and it tore. And King Saul tried it with David as well. But none of this worked. Just when the Philistines tried to steal the presence of God, you know, from Israel by taking the ark with God's presence in it. But you see, all it did was backfire, costing the enemy a painful defeat, a painful lesson. Eventually, the powerful presence of God returned to Israel in that ox cart. It returned right back where it belonged. And not only that, but the cart was loaded down with priceless blessings when the presence of God returned to Israel. We see that in 1 Samuel 6, that cart was loaded down with gold and like a wave of blessings when the presence of God returned to Israel. God's presence re-entered Israel. And the blessings of God began to flow back. God is preparing you to go to the valley, to face down a giant, an impossible enemy. And many of you are facing an impossible enemy. The doctors say this, and the lawyers say that. The collectors say this, and they say that, and say it's impossible. There's no time. There's no way. And all this is an impossible giant cursing you by their gods. But God's preparing you. He's been preparing you. The enemy has set you up to lose, but God is, as long as you go in the name of the Lord as your defense, no giant, no matter how impossible, no matter how high he stands, no giant stands a chance against you because of the greatness of God that's in you makes you the stronger man. You are the stronger man and woman. Only those who do know their God will be strong and do exploits, Daniel says in Daniel 11:32. Because Daniel, like Daniel, David had learned to trust God's word, and God had made them who they are. Those who are the ones whose faith has been increased time and time again, battle after battle, they've learned to trust God. Their faith has increased in God as God showed himself the God of the impossible miracle. And these men, David and Daniel, they know because they have let God teach them to win without sword and without spear. The limitations of the enemy don't hinder those who fight in the spirit, trusting in the word of God. It didn't matter to David that the Philistines forbid fighting swords and spears with swords and spears because he had been fighting and winning without them. Had David not learned to let God be his defense, had David not learned to let God be his deliverer, he might have been tricked by Saul to wear armor tailor-made for a king practicing witchcraft. Had Saul tricked him to wear that armor, David might have paid for it with his life in that battle, or he would have had a sore defeat. You have to watch out for that witchcraft, the witchcraft switch the devil tries right before he sees you're about to go into battle, right before he thinks you're going into a battle that's that you could win. He does this witchcraft switch. The wiles of the devil seeks to sabotage your win from right underneath your nose. But you will win in God. Saul tried to sabotage David's victory with a witchcraft switch by replacing the word of God with man-made armor. And had David listened to this, to his mind and not his heart, David would have been walking into a losing battle under witchcraft bondage. But you notice that curse that the giant put on David didn't work. But had David done that, he would have been going in under Saul's curse, that witchcraft curse that Saul was working under. Trust God. Don't trust man. Trust the word of God. Trust Jesus, not witchcraft. Not the works of the flesh. Daniel said, knowing God is winning. Those that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. How is it possible a farm boy is going around killing lions and bears and giants? How is that possible? This little shepherd boy. It's God. It's God in him. In Jesus today, right now, believers are doing the impossible. They're doing it without the help of kings. They're doing it without the help of swords or spears. They're patiently waiting out the word of God, the promises of God. In each situation, they're doing it without witchcraft. And you can do it. And not only that, God will make you victorious in your battles. He'll make you victorious over your enemies. He'll make you victorious in all that you do and defeating the witchcraft and defeating those that it comes from. Each fight, when it's hinged and it's hinged on the leading of God's own Holy Spirit, is a victory. It's a miracle. Every enemy, and even though they restrict you and they resist you from fighting with man-made weapons, are going, they're the ones that are going to lose. They're the ones that are like giants, are going to fall hard. They're going to fall fast. They're going to fall on their faces. They'll be done before they hit the ground, because there is no God like our God. And many of us already know this story of David well. We, you know, some, but some don't. But it can't be said enough. There is victory in Jesus. We all need to be reminded and remember and reassure ourselves to go down to the valley, to that battle where the giant is. When it's time to fight, go in the name of the Lord. Go in the name of the Lord. The enemy comes out with the works of the flesh and the limitations of man and swords and spears and curses and witchcraft. The men and women of God, they come with the word of God. They come in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, the devil thinks he can put these terms of conditions and limitations and these unreachable possibilities of just impossible on the sons and daughters of God, the children of God, the believers. He thinks that he's set you up for failure. But David did not get his victories from the blacksmith's fire. He didn't need the blacksmiths. He didn't need the weapon makers or what they made. He got his victories from the fire of God, and so do you. And anyone who says, well, that's all fine, but the trouble I'm facing is impossible. Yeah, me too. I know giants that are impossible as well. Many of us do. And they're all going to fall on their face. You're the fight club. You are the ones with the word of God. That is the weapon to win in life. There is no warfare like the spiritual warfare that we're in. And anyone who says that, they're not aware. Those who have not experienced deliverance don't know yet the God that delivers. But you're going to know. You're going to see. They're going to see. You say impossible problems. I say miracles. God says miracles. The enemy says, fight me without a sword and spear. I say, I come in the name of the Lord Jesus. And if you're under that spirit holding you down of problems of the impossible, God has set you up for a miracle. Do what David did. Do what Daniel did. Know God. Be strong and do exploits knowing God. or sit in the tent on the hill with that witchcraft loving king and overlook the battle and watch somebody else drop giants in the name of the Lord or come into the house of God. You want to see Jesus in battle, come to the valley and face that giant of impossible. Though he curse you by his gods, his false idols, though he bring witchcraft and a spear and a sword, you bring God. Leave the sword and the spear in the tent with the king and with the fearful. If you're in the fight club, if you're in the special ops, if you're on your way to the valley to bring the word of God, weapons of warfare, like Genesis 18:14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Jeremiah 32:7, here's another weapon. Ah, Lord God, 32:17, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Another weapon of our warfare, Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Luke 1:37. Job 42:2. Another one. I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Zechariah 4:6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. Deuteronomy 20:4. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Weapons of winning, of victory, like Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Those that know their God, they shall be strong and do exploits, because Christ strengthens me. Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Matthew 19:26. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Ephesians 6:10-18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You put the impossible afflictions and attacks of Satan. You take those, all those impossible giants sent against you by Satan, and you put them up against the word of God, and it's not even a fair fight. The devil doesn't stand a chance against these kind of odds. Jesus, the victor, the winner, King and Lord of the hosts, in the Christian. Jesus in you and I, the believer, is the champion. We become the champion. And it doesn't look good for the people that are casually sitting under the tent overlooking the valley, wondering who's going to go. Who's going to take on this giant, this impossibility? Shoulder to shoulder with kings who get their counsel from witches, but the believer running right into the battle, right into the face of the impossible in the name of the Lord is going to see Jesus put down giants and put them where they belong. Amen. And in that name, we come against these impossibles. We come against the treacheries of setups and attacks, snares and traps, afflictions, all the weapons of warfare that they fashioned and they formed against us are not going to prosper in the name of Jesus. Because God in you, God in us, making us with each victory, with each battle won, increasing faith and increasing trust in a God of war. He's a man of war, our God. He fights and does not lose. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we come against those impossibles and we bind them up. We cast them aside. We destroy the works of the flesh, the works of darkness, and those weapons that fail against God's people. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Thank you, Ted Line. Thank you, Fight Club. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow. God say the same.
Where are you now when darkness seems to end? Where are you now when the world is crumbling? Oh, I hear you say, I hear you say, look up, child. Hey, look up, child. Hey, where are you now when all I feel is doubt? Oh, where are you now when I can't figure it out? Look up.